Morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you say the same thing in about 30 minutes. Good to see Bruce up in front. You know, as I get older, I find out I'm not getting any wiser. We're doing this series on the church and why we do what we do and all that kind of thing. And the subject they gave to me was forgiveness or reconciliation. So forgive me, okay? You ready? I've already stated it, so let's get rolling here. Okay. I believe that all of us here, as I look around, we know about unity and what it means and how it applies to our various relationships in this old world, our relationship with God and with our fellow Dunning-Parkers and with our spouses. And there's the inference there of all relationships of any kind. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I trust that in your heart you recognize that God wants us to be one. Does everybody get that? Okay.
But I don't like that.
That's nice. Well, the Lord shows us how to do that. He asks us to do that, to be one. And the reality is that never does the Lord say that he wants something from our lives that he doesn't show us how to do that in his word. Do you agree with that? So there are portions we just skip, right? Because they're hard. Okay, let's get after it. As much as God desires unity in our life, we all know that it won't always be so. You have a fight with your spouse. You get exasperated at fellow church members for various things. And sometimes you get downright enraged and you just can't believe that somebody could do that to you. You're such a lovely person. Maybe you find that you get irked or you get steamed up or you get ticked off or any of your favorite phrases. And probably some of you even go beyond that. And some folks just plain make you mad. Are we having fun yet? Well, very often we find ourselves at this end of a relational problem where somebody wrongs you. But today, I want to deal with the other side of the problem. And that is when we wrong the other party. See, because our focus here is so that others will see Jesus. Now, when I was directing at Wildwood Ranch, and we had these 2 weeks of intro to the staff, we spent most of our time talking about interpersonal relationships among the staff. There's probably a reason for that, and you probably get it. Okay. But interpersonal problems between Christians are a very serious matter, and they've got to be solved. So, well, all too often the relationships involved don't seem very important to us. We forget that they are of utmost importance to God. So, folks, I think it's time we grew dissatisfied with our humanistic, fleshly thinking and see that God wants us to surrender all of our lives to Him, even when it's uncomfortable and even when it goes against everything that we believe and feel. One of the greatest difficulties between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between various members of church congregations, and we'll just say Dunning Park because that's who we're talking about this morning, is the problem of loose ends. Now, loose ends are those interpersonal problems between Christians that remain unresolved. And now, I'm not speaking this morning about some petty little thing that somebody offends you with or some little annoyance. You hate it when Bruce wears a pink shirt, something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay. Solomon said, God said via Solomon, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. And not every little thing that rubs you the wrong way needs to be brought up and hammered out. Some things just need to be allowed to die as we learn to love and to forgive. Just move along. However, Christ was not speaking of these kinds of things in our text this morning. Rather, he's dealing with the case where a brother or a sister knows that there's a problem in a relationship that cannot be covered, it cannot be forgotten. In those situations, loose ends need to be tied up and taken care of. Unresolved problems, they just sap the strength out of relationships. Do I need to move this up? Is that what's going on? No, just need to stop like that. Okay. All right, we'll move it over here and see what happens. When problems go unresolved in a church, they grow and they hinder the church's effectiveness. Do we agree with that? Just go like that. Yeah, I'll go like that. Whatever works for you. Okay. They tear families apart and then they even cause more problems. Therefore, there's no place for loose ends. God insists that every personal difficulty that arises, that be settled. We got that? Okay, everybody's in agreement. So whatever comes between Christians has got to be removed. And as we see that in the passage this morning, God has provided a method where that can happen. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 23 through 26. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth. You'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. Whoa. Wow. I don't like that portion. How about you guys? Very specific. Now, before we consider the issue of reconciliation, think about Jesus' audience here and what he's been saying so far. Go back up to verse 1, and we find that Jesus is addressing the multitudes in general, but specifically the disciples. You know, the message is primarily a message for believers and those who claim to want to follow Christ. So in this entire chapter, he makes clear one thing, that if you're going to follow him, then you're going to be held to a higher standard. It's not just wrong, it says in the above verses, verses 21, it's not just wrong to murder someone, it's wrong to hate that person. Right? Okay. It's not just wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to look at someone with lust in your heart. Oh. Listen, let's make it plain here. We who are called the children of God, meaning individuals who come to know and love the Lord Jesus as personal Savior, ought to have higher standards than people who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Is that a correct statement? Yes, it is. Okay. So we ought to be more concerned about who we are and what we do and whom we represent. You know, our righteousness ought to exceed the righteousness of those folks that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it's a crying shame that there are folks who don't know Jesus who are living out there today, and they're living better lives than many of God's children. But God is holding us to a higher standard. So you have to ask yourself, would you say that following Jesus is a priority in your life? If it is, then tying up loose ends will be a priority for you. And how do you reconcile with someone whom you've offended? And how do you make right a relationship where you're in the wrong? Follow the Lord's instructions. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. What did it say in verse 23? Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Okay, Jesus says that a man comes to worship, and he's come to the house of God with his gift, which under the Old Testament law could have been a variety of things. But we'll say today that this man has come to church with his tithe, and he's got a desire to worship the Lord, and he gets to church, and he's ready to sing praises to God and to hear the Lord's message. He's excited about that. But right in the middle of this man's attempt to participate in the worship, the Lord does something. The man is reminded of something, some way that he's offended his brother, and he remembers that a brother in Christ, a fellow church member perhaps, is upset with him about something. And he realizes that the Holy Spirit isn't bringing this up just for kicks, you know, just to mess with him. He wants the man to do something about it. This happens all the time.
Well, how do you know that?
Well, I know first of all because I've experienced it. But secondly, and most importantly, I know because God's word assures us and assures me that the Holy Spirit is going to be busy about his work of teaching the truth and convicting men and women about the application of that truth in their lives. So if you're doing something wrong in your Christian walk, it's not just some nosy preacher who's minding your business and reading your mind. It's the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention and trying to get you to do something about putting that truth into action. How often has a husband sat in these pews knowing that he has offended his wife, and yet all the time he sits there so piously, thinking that everybody thinks and he's got everybody fooled that he's a fine Christian man? No doubt he probably is a fine Christian man. But the Holy Spirit reminds him over and over that this thing needs to be made right. Well, it happens all the time in other situations. Perhaps a wife has offended her husband. A child has offended his parents. You know, a brother has offended his brother, and so on and on and on. And the Holy Spirit says, in each of these cases, stop right where you are and go and make it right. The Lord Jesus says that if you're offering your gift at the altar and you realize that you've done something against your brother, or you realize that he thinks you have done something, drop your gift and go and get the matter straightened out. Hey, it's real simple, right? Golly, what did David say in Psalm 51? You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. You see, God is not nearly as interested in your worship as he is in your personal holiness. You get that? Oh, yes, but I don't like that. You can't come to him in worship so long as you know that something needs to be made right in your life and you are not willing to do it. Okay. The Holy Spirit is going to bring it up, and your responsibility is to respond in obedience to what he says. Be mindful of what's at stake. But here we have the principle of the law of the harvest at work. The law of the harvest simply says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, and I'm not going to trust my memory. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Well, how does that apply to the principle of reconciliation? I think it works like this. In every human relationship, you're going to sow only one of two things. Either things of the flesh or things of the spirit. If you know that you've offended your brother and you respond according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to reap the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said that you're to quit trying to worship and be religious and go to the one whom you've offended and be reconciled to him. He said, agree with your adversary quickly while on the way with him, while you're still able. If you'll trust God and lay aside your pride and your ego, then you'll gain your brother and things will work out for good. The relationship will be restored and the love of God will prevail. And if you know that you've offended your brother and you ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit, then you'll reap the corruption of the flesh. And this simply means that you'll get out what you put in. What does a man or woman get out of failure to respond to the Holy Spirit when he says to be reconciled to an offended brother or sister? Number one, his worship will not be received. Oh, man, that's hard. You think God is serious about you making your relationships right with other people? He's serious enough to say that you need to stop right now, right where you are, and make it right. You know, you can continue playing church all you want, but God isn't going to have it. Number two, he destroys the relationship. It doesn't matter what the relationship is. If you know that you've wronged the other, or they even think that you've wronged them, and you choose not to seek reconciliation, then eventually you will lose hope of being close to that person. Any hopes of unity and oneness will be lost. And we see it all the time, all around us. And that's why parents and children quit talking to one another and all that kind of stuff. That's why churches lose members, and it's why you lose friends. Number three, you place yourself in bondage. There's no bondage like that of a broken relationship. Loose ends make for tight knots. When you're at odds with a family member or a brother in Christ, it gets everyone involved all tied up in knots. And the only way to unite these the only way to untie these knots, isn't it interesting that those words are very similar in spelling, is through reconciliation and forgiveness. It's only then that peace can be made. It's only then that people feel the freedom to give up and open up and be one again. You know, we all probably know somebody like this. I know somebody like this. They've deeply offended another. And this person can't stand the thought of going through the process of reconciliation. They can't bring themselves to admit that they've done anything wrong. They can't humble themselves enough to go to the other party and say, I'm wrong. There's too much pride in the way. And yet every week they go to church and they perform acts of service, participate in the worship of the church, and yet every week they're convicted of their sin. Now, to those who really don't know, they're not close, they don't get it, you know, they don't think anything's wrong, everything is fine. But those who are closer can see the result of years of offenses. There's a hardness that comes with refusing to obey the Lord. And the longer we refuse, the harder you get. Bitterness and anger results. Short tempers flare up at the slightest of difficulties. And some turn to sinful behavior to cope with or to deal with that first sin. Some turn to alcohol. Some turn to sleep. They begin to alienate people and push away those who they don't even have any problems with them. But they push away them rather than getting help. And they distance themselves from those who could help them. I heard a guy say one time, well, if he thinks I've offended him, he ought to come and tell me. And if not, well, if he's not man enough to come and tell me, it's his problem, not mine. Well, that sounds pretty manly, all right. But it's not biblical. Jesus said to go first and make it right. Yeah. There's just not enough time to name the way a person deals with disobedience. Suffices to say that Jesus said the result of disobedience is bondage. And it's a bondage that is completely unnecessary. For all the person has to do to make it right is to reconcile with whomever it is that he's offended. Be mature enough to know that you need to make it right. Do it as quickly as you can. Let's take a different angle away of saying that. God desires for us to enjoy the blessings of relationships that are characterized by unity and oneness. And you can have all of that if you want it. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then He wants you to do what God wants. Is that a surprise to anybody here? No. Unity will not always exist, though. You know, you will offend people. But today, we're dealing with what you do when you offend someone else, or when you know that someone else thinks that you've offended him or her. You know, even if they're completely misunderstanding what you've done or what you said. And John, just plain simple, here it is. Grow up. Be mature about this. The other day, somebody said, well, all the elders are just a bunch of glorified babysitters. Well, certainly, there are some folks, some families, who act like babies, crying and fussing about things that they should just take care of themselves. But when this is going on, it doesn't do anything but hinder the work and the witness of the Lord. So here's what we need to know. Number one, God will not receive your worship if you're in the wrong and you refuse to make it right. Is that harsh? Okay. Number two, you need to go to the person right away. God says go first. Reconciliation takes precedence over worship. Unreconciled relationships constitute, in my opinion, emergency priorities that may not be handled casually or at your leisure. So go. Make it right. Picture two guys, two gals, who've had a quarrel, and they go off in a huff. They cool off. Ideally, they ought to be meeting each other on the way back to their own homes where the other person lives to seek reconciliation. Christ says that both of them are obliged to seek reconciliation regardless of who is at fault. Number three, you need to do whatever it takes within the realm of biblical principles to make the right, to make it right. Number four, then and only then is it time to return to your act of worship. These are hard words. But let me ask you something this morning. Has the Holy Spirit been impressing on your mind some relationship that you need to make right today? Do you need to apologize to your wife for something that you've done or said to her? Do you need to make right something that you said to your husband or your children or your parents? Do you need to step out of your pew and reconcile with a brother or sister today? Perhaps there are others against whom you've been holding grudges and you've been holding out on the Lord when you know what you've needed to do. Don't make any mistake about it. You'll pay the price in those relationships. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. And for some of you here today, there's a relationship that I haven't even mentioned. And that's your relationship with God. Now, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you need to know that you have deeply offended God because of your sin. Christ has done his part in seeking reconciliation. He died on the cross. He shed his blood in order that you might have a relationship with him. But you've got to do something with what he's done. You've got to recognize that God is offended and that you are a sinner. You've got to admit this to him and ask him to forgive you, ask him to save you, to be your Savior. And you know what? He will, because that's what he does. Others of you have offended the Lord by your lifestyle, and you need to make that right today. So let's respond to the invitation that God has given to us this morning, by getting things right. Surrender your pride. Surrender your anger, your fears. Drop your gift at the altar and seek reconciliation now. So Jubals, will you come forward and give us a song?
That's a tough one, Bruce. And when you get to that point where you know you got to do it, and it's hard, you can take some comfort when you remember how hard it was for the Lord Jesus to reconcile our sins to the Father. And there was victory there, And when we look at that, then I think I can do it. So let's stand and sing this song together. This is one of those songs you can sing in the shower really loud and nobody hears you, because it's a song that you need to sing it out. So let's stand and sing it together. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy
kindness. We're thankful for the gift of salvation provided through the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that we'll examine our hearts and recognize that there are areas that we need to correct. Give us the courage to do that. Help us to go into the world and share the love of the Lord Jesus with those whom we come in contact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.